Hi everyone, you are listening to the Tommy Comfort Podcast. Thank you so much for joining the conversation with myself and Caitlin about dealing with discontentment. Me and Caitlin actually recorded this September last year, having no idea of what the world would look like today. But this message, more than any other time, seems so relevant. I think this has been a time where we have been having to wrestle with God, to ask difficult questions. It's been a difficult time, and more than any other time, I think we can feel a sense of discontentment. So I hope this message ministers to you and encourages you in this time. Today we're going to be talking about discontentment. Now, this is deep for me because I've been going through that season where, oh God, this summer, everybody was doing hot girl summer and looking and living nice. I was working from literally 4 a.m. till 3, sometimes 6, just been working to save up money. And it's been tough because financially right now, things are a bit, they're deep. And there's just a lot that God is teaching me about Him being my provision, which is nice. But I want that to reflect in my bank account. It's not, you know. So discontentment, and I think that discontentment comes in a lot of ways. It could just be discontentment that, I don't know, you're still single, discontentment that you're married, you haven't had the kids that you wanted yet. What has discontentment looked like to you?
I think for me, on a basic level, discontentment is the heart that cries that, God, my portion is not good enough. I think...
God, you're starting deep!
But I'm just thinking, in terms of a definition, to just kind of talk about, okay, what exactly is discontentment? It's not necessarily saying, I hate my life completely, or God, I don't want to live, or anything super dramatic, but it can literally just manifest in a heart that's saying, God, what I have is not enough. My portion that you've granted me in this season doesn't satisfy me. And I think that, like you said, it can manifest in so many different ways, and we each experience it in different ways and have to really ask God to do that work in our hearts to overcome it.
That's him. I mean I totally agree. I think with discontentment, what comes to my mind is a sense of entitlement. That I deserve more than what I have, which is exactly what you said. I deserve more than this. And, you know, sometimes I said this earlier, but we treat life as an equation. So the fact that, you know, I've waited this long, I've been pure, I've held purity at the highest esteem, means that I need a great marriage and a great sex life in marriage and all of these things. And when that doesn't happen, there's a sense of disappointment that comes. And there's a sense of, God, I deserve better than this. And I think that's what essentially discontentment is. You said that I deserve better than this. How have you dealt with discontentment for yourself? In what areas have you seen that manifest, and how have you dealt with it?
I think for me, the times when I've been most discontent have been when I have been the most idle. So sometimes I would look at, I guess, the amazing things that people are doing, just the amazing opportunities that people get, and looking at my own life and thinking, Lord, why am I not there yet? You know, am I doing something wrong? Is there a reason why they're being able to do this, or they're at this position or at this point in their life and in their purpose and in their call, and I'm not?
Do you feel discontent when it comes to ministry sometimes?
I wouldn't say I feel discontent. I would say I definitely experience feelings of feeling behind. But I wouldn't, when it comes to ministry, I wouldn't necessarily say it's because of something that I've seen with other people, but it's more so just what I know in terms of my core. I would feel like I'm not doing enough, or I'm not where I expected to be. So I think I've definitely experienced those feelings when it comes to ministry,
I think for myself, I was speaking to my mentor, and she was saying, like, Tommy, you're not doing enough. And that was so painful to me, because I was like, to be honest, she was right. There's more to do. But that was so painful. And I was just thinking, like, God, like, and it's easy. Like, every time I come off social media and I'm like, I'm going to take a break from social media, I come back and I'm like, God, where do I fit into this whole picture?
Yeah.
Where do I fit into what you're building here and what you're making here? Because I never want to get to a point where, for example, this is really vulnerable, where we're just putting out content for putting out content.
Yeah.
But God, what do you want to say to your people and how can I be a voice in that? And I think what I feel isn't necessarily discontentment. It's more like, God, where do I fit into this? Mm. And seeing areas with myself where, and that's where insecurities come in of, God, well, you can use this person and use that person and use that person, but I don't see you using me in this area.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit has to remind me, like, girl, stop it. Stop playing games.
Yeah, so a point that I was thinking about was the fact that even in the Ten Commandments that God gave to Israel in Exodus 20, it spoke about, you know, spoke about not coveting your neighbor's wife, all these things, possessions, relationships, and it literally says at the end of the verse there that we're not to covet anything that is our neighbor's. Mm. And I think that coveting plays such a big role in the overall feeling and condition of being discontent. I think when your eyes are on other people's portions, it makes it so difficult to actually be grateful for your own and to actually walk in a consistent place of thanksgiving to God and actually cultivating what's in your garden. And I really think that that's one of the biggest strategies of the enemy, is to get us in a place where our eyes are fixed on other people and not in a place where we're celebrating them or rejoicing with them, but in a place where we're looking at them so much where we become negligent to what is actually in our own garden or in our own life that God is asking us to cultivate. Yeah, I think it's such a distraction, if anything. And I think a lot of times we see discontentment as such a small thing. It's a small thing that we can get over. But I think in the long run, it's one of the enemy's strategies that he can use without us even realising.
Yeah.
If our eyes are always on other people's, our eyes are not on what God is doing in our life. It's not going to be focused on how we need to develop and cultivate more, you know, character and kingdom work, because we're so busy, you know, wondering what our life would be like if we had it the way somebody else does. And not realizing that a lot of the time, especially, you know, in a social media world, but even beyond social media in your day-to-day relationships, a lot of the time you are looking at people's harvest, but you don't want to pay the cost for, you know, their sowing time. You don't want to pay the cost for all the things that they've had to endure to get to that place. You know, a lot of people want to be on the stage preaching, but they don't want the study time of a preacher. They don't want the prayer discipline of a preacher. Do you see what I mean?
The intercession that goes into it.
Yeah, they don't, you know, they say they want to, you know, they want to be a preacher or they want to do all these mighty things for the kingdom, but it's like God asks for 10 minutes of your time in the word and you say no. So it's the truth.
Yeah, it's true.
But then you look at other people's lives, callings, giftings, opportunities, and you say, I want that. But your own life has not even, you know,
you don't want to sacrifice for it.
Yeah.
You don't want to sacrifice for it. And it's so true, because oftentimes what we're asking for, we're not even counting the cost of.
Yeah.
We just think that, oh, it's just going to fall into my laps.
Yeah.
You know, God, if you're a good father, if you're a good God, then this is just going to fall. And that goes back to prosperity gospel, because we were talking about that earlier, about the lies of the enemy, where we think that because God is a good God, God is our definition of what good is. Whereas God is his definition of what good is. God doesn't have to fit into my definition.
Yeah.
And something that God was saying to me once was, I don't have to fit into your definition of what is good, but I am a good God. God doesn't need to give you everything you think you need, because he's not that God. There's a quote by Tim Keller that says, if we knew what God knows, we would ask for everything God gives us. And it's the idea of, if I knew everything that God knew, and we know that this situation that God has placed me in is the best thing for me. And I know that for a long time, I struggled with discontentment with family, because I was like, God, why is my family this way? Other people growing up, especially growing up with a single mom, I was like, other people have dads, you know, other people's, when you have parents evening and dads will come and they'll sit next to their children so proudly and I'll be there. And I'm sitting next to my mom and she's doing the best that she can. But I would look to the side and think, but why don't I have that? I want that too. And, you know, something that God revealed to me recently, and it was a tough revelation, was what if having a dad and having all the things that you think you needed actually would have sent you to hell? What if having a dad meant that you didn't know how to cling on to me as a father the way you should have, and therefore you don't have the same depth and understanding of relationship that we have now. And that was deep. Realizing that everything that God has given me are things that I need. They might not be convenient, they might be hurtful sometimes, but everything I have that God has given me is something I need.
Yeah, I think that's so good. I think that family example is such a good example because it's something that we don't realize that we might feel or go through or process in our minds and not necessarily label it as discontentment, but that's actually, you know, a big part of it and what it results in. Something as well that I always think about when it comes to just the topic of contentment and what it means to actually be somebody who walks in contentment. I think about Paul and what he talks about in Philippians 4. And I love the fact that, you know, he said that he's learned to be content, whether, you know, he's in lack or whether he's in abundance. And I always think about the fact that contentment is not situational.
Yeah.
Or it's not based upon a particular season of your life, but it's something that needs to be consistent in the heart of every believer who knows that all of their needs are met in Christ. Whether it be a season where everything is amazing, you're on the mountaintop with God, doors are open, whether you're going through a really hard valley season where there's a lot of trial, you feel like there's a bit of lack in your life, being able to still have your heart cry out, God, you are enough for me. All of my needs are met in Christ Jesus. It's not easy, but it's what God is asking of us in order to really glorify him with our hearts.
Yeah. And just to add to that, that scripture ends with, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's funny because we take that scripture out of context all the time.
Yeah.
Because Paul was talking about, I can be content in every situation through Christ who strengthens me. And I've learned that contentment actually takes the strength of God. I think back to the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was crying out, God, if it's your will, just take this cup from me. And the Bible says that God didn't take that cup away from him. He still had to die on the cross. But God sent angels to strengthen him. And God was saying to me that there are angels around you trying to strengthen you through this time. Look for the angels. Look for that sister that is encouraging you. And don't just brush that encouragement off your shoulder. Look for people that are exhorting you in this season. Look for people that are challenging you in this season and saying, okay, you're looking in this direction. Maybe you should face this direction. And looking for strength in difficult seasons and knowing that God will send people to encourage us and strengthen us if we will allow him to. And knowing that the word of God strengthens us in difficult situations. It's interesting when people go through difficult situations with their Bible closed. How is God, speak to me, how? I want to hear your audible voice, listen to your audio Bible. Honestly, it's important that we're not saying, God, speak to me, I'm discontent, I'm feeling this way. I think about the psalm of, I think his name is Asaph, it's Psalm 73, when it said, I nearly lost heart when I saw the wicked prospering. And then later on, at the end of it, it said, but I went to the temple of the Lord. It's in God's presence that we're able to get a new perspective about, okay, this is what I'm going through. This is why this season is so tough. And just finally, like, even if you get what you want, if you're not content now, you will never be content even when you get what you want. If you're discontent in singleness, you're going to be very discontent in marriage. Because this man that was supposed to fulfill you and do everything that you thought was your dream and make you feel so much better about yourself will one day disappoint you. And now you're back to square one.
Yeah. It's so true. Yeah. I think something as well that I learned from the way that Paul describes contentment is the fact that it's something that has to be learned. He says, I've learned how to be content. And what I was thinking about prior to recording was the fact that greed, gluttony and self-sufficiency are all things that are naturally in our flesh. And we actually have to train ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit to not indulge in those things any longer and to actually come into a place of contentment. Because when I think about, I guess, modern day discontentment when it comes to social media, it can be the smallest thing, like, how can she have that handbag? Or, oh, I want shoes of that brand. Or, oh, she has the nicest wig. Like, all these things that are just so temporary and in the end are meaningless, they can literally become the center of our heart's affections. And we start, you know, actually committing sin when we start moving in greed and gluttony and lusting over things that are going to fade away. But that is the result of a lot of our discontentment, are these small meaningless things that have no eternal value, but we end up, you know, operating in a way that is not pleasing to God. you know, from walking in discontentment because of these small things. I feel like it's something that you actually have to learn, because it's so natural to the flesh of man to lust over these things and want these things and let them bring you to a place, like we said at the beginning, where you say, God, what I have is not enough.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, with consumerism, you're always going to feel like you don't have enough. So I feel like it's even more of a learning experience and a battle for the believer now in this day and age where there's so many, you know, there's ads everywhere. YouTube has increased their ads.
Yep.
There's ads on every social media
Instagram,
page,
Facebook, everything.
Everything. There's always things that companies are pushing to you, influencers are pushing to you that you don't have.
Mm.
And you always, there's more of a likelihood to feel that sense of lack because there's so much being pushed in our face. But it's like I said, just not allowing for your heart to start moving to a place of greed where you say, I want it all, I need it all, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get all of that.
You know, I think about the tribe of Levi in the Bible when, you know, God was giving out different things to different tribes and then he said to them, I will be your portion. I don't know about the Levites, but I would have been like, yeah, God, that's nice, but I want the land. I want the physical portion, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, this is what you're saying is great. You know, God, be my portion. Yes, but I want more than that. And I think that's what sometimes we're saying when God says, but I am your portion. We're like, yeah, that's nice, but I want a husband too.
Yeah.
You know, that's nice, but I want this particular job too. And I think about James, in James 4, when he's talking about what causes quarrels among you, is it not the desires that you have? You desire and you don't have, therefore you covet. And I think desires actually reveal a lot of our idols.
Yeah, definitely.
They reveal a lot of our idols. Something that I was thinking about, the story of the golden calf and how, you know, when Moses comes down, it says to Aaron, like, what's going on here? Why do we have a golden calf here? And Aaron was just like, I don't know, like, I just put gold together and it all came together. And it's that idea of you don't even realize what your desires are doing to you, how your desires is making you worship another God that isn't God, how your desires are drawing your heart away from God. Something I wanted us to talk about as well is when God says no. When you've prayed and God is like, my answer is no. Yeah. You know, because sometimes people say God doesn't say no, God says not yet. No, God says no. How do you deal with that wrestle of, I desire this thing so much, but God is saying no?
I think really it comes down to your foundational understanding and experience of God as sovereign. I think when it comes to not receiving things that our heart may desire, I think it's really trusting in the fact that God is the beginning and the end. If he's saying no, he's saying no for a reason. And you may understand it and get clarity in this lifetime, but you may not. And I think as children of God, we have to be able to relate to God in a way where we know that God is always going to be a good father to me. So even if that means not giving me something that I think I desperately need or desperately want in this, you know, time on the earth, and that doesn't happen, it doesn't make God any less good or any less of a perfect father to me. I think that's something that has really helped me in times and seasons where I felt like, God, I really want this, and I've experienced God's no. I've really just learned to understand that, God, if you're doing this, it's for a reason.
Yeah.
It's because maybe I'm not ready. Maybe if I have this now, it will send me completely astray. And I always just take comfort in the fact that God sees the bigger picture. He sees what I can't. But I think that that level of confidence and assurance really comes from your fundamental understanding of God himself. It can't be in God's hand or the way that God provides, but it's got to be in who he is, his heart for you as a father.
Yeah,
I think that really has helped me when I've experienced the no's of God. And I think also, I guess when we're talking about God's no and, you know, learning to be content with what he's given us in a specific season or even in the whole span of our lifetime, I think about the fact that contentment flows from a heart that actually trusts God with the pace of life. I think a lot of the time we want things that we're not ready for. We want, you know, opportunities and open doors and relationships for things that if we got it now, it would actually destroy us. And we are very premature in our thinking a lot of the time, but God is the one who can actually assess our maturity level, assess whether or not we're truly ready to receive a particular promise or a particular thing in a season. So I think about the example of Joshua and Moses in the Bible, and about how Joshua could have been so easily discontent throughout the whole period where he was second in command to Moses, not realizing that God was going to use him later after Moses' death to lead, you know, the Israelites into so many military victories. But, you know, for Joshua, it was a matter of pace. He would one day be leading, but it wasn't his season to lead. And I think if Joshua had just called it quits and said, you know what, I'm tired of being number two, he would have probably not got the training, the experience and the character development that he needed in order to take, you know, carry on and take over from Moses once he had passed. So I just think about the fact that, you know, we really need to yield as vessels and as laborers in God's field to the pace for our calling and the pace for our life. So if God is saying no to particular things in particular seasons, trust him.
That is so much. Something that God taught me recently is that my primary goal is you getting into heaven. My primary goal is your eternity. So anything that disturbs that, anything that interrupts that, no matter how much you want it, no matter how much you beg and scream for it, you're not going to get it. If a husband is going to interrupt that, you're not going to get that husband. If a child is going to interrupt that, you're not going to get that child. If a job is going to interrupt that, you're not going to get that job. Because my primary goal, and I think there's that scripture in James that talks about what is your life but a vapor that is here today and gone tomorrow. And sometimes we're trying to fit so much into this vapor when God is like, there's an eternity. There is an eternity. And I think it's living with the end in view, living in view of God. Like, this is not home. In March, I went to Nigeria and I came back. It was such a good time. I came back and, you know, on Instagram, like, you do your highlights and stuff. So I put my highlights together and then I put in capital letters, I titled it home. And the Holy Spirit woke me up. I was just like, Tommy, that's, Nigeria is not home. England is not home. Home is where my presence is. Home is God. Home is eternity with him. I can't live seeking home on this earth because it doesn't exist, because this will never be home. But what will always be home is God's presence and spending eternity with him. And that's our goal, that's the aim of our lives. And contentment is found when we know that God's portion is more than enough. That if I needed this thing, God would have given it to me, and the fact that I don't have it means I don't need it. Any final things to add?
Just the final thing, I would say, you know, in Hebrews 13:5, it actually gives us the reason why we shouldn't ever be in a place of discontentment. So it talks about keeping our life free from the love of money and being content. And it says, literally says, because, you know, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I think in this journey to really overcoming discontentment and becoming a content child of God, is just having that truth rooted in your heart that God will never leave you nor forsake you, whether it be his provision, his comfort, his love, his clarity, his wisdom, whatever need that you have in a particular season of any season throughout your life, you know, he's never far, he's never not watching, and he's never not aware of exactly what you need. And I think that is just such a comforting truth that you have to continue to meditate on and relay in your mind and in your heart, to just say that, you know what, I can be free from the love of money, I can be content with my life because God is continually with me.
That was such an amazing, heartfelt conversation with Caitlin. If anything that we have spoken about has resonated with you, or you have a question, or you just need someone to pray with you, please feel free to send me a message on Instagram or Twitter at Tommy Comfort. Until next time.